I've entitled our lesson this morning, Preparing for Persecution. Now, I'm reminded of a talk that Joey gave us not that long ago about how that we should not view the mild things that may have happened to many of us in our lives as the kind of persecution that's talked about in the Bible. The kind of persecution that we may very well experience in the future. To not become a martyr when we're not a martyr. But brothers and sisters, I believe the times are changing. The signs are changing. And I want to be ready when it does happen. Persecution for being a Christian. Things going. Persecution for being a Christian is not a concept that I learned firsthand. I didn't have firsthand experience of being persecuted in my lifetime. The culture in which I was raised was not an outwardly antagonistic toward people of faith, people who believed in Jesus. In fact, for the most part, in the United States I grew up in, the virtues of a follower of Christ were appreciated. They were rewarded. There was a general understanding that society was better off when people were living out their faith in God. And although many did not practice a godly lifestyle, most of even the worldly people accepted that there was such a thing as right or wrong. There was an overwhelming consensus that there is such a thing as universal truth. When I see this change, when I see this changing in our culture, and it is changing at a rapid pace, it's alarming. It brings about feelings of loss, resentment, and sometimes feelings of anger. What I've taken for granted as a right or a heritage in the country that I grew up in, my country, is now being threatened. And I want to be respected and rewarded for being a Christian. I want my children and my grandchildren to have what I had. I don't want to suffer, and I don't want them to have to suffer for being a Christian. And at times, I just want to rail against somebody. Other times, I feel helpless. And I tend to despair and feel sorry for myself, self-pity. And in my imagination, I find myself going beyond what I actually see happening in the present to extrapolate and perhaps exaggerate what might happen in the future. And the picture I sometimes paint in my mind of what the future might bring is not a pretty one. Now, I must confess that I know this is not what God wants for me. It isn't how He wants me to live my life. But if I'm honest with myself, and I'm honest with my brothers and sisters, this is sometimes how I am. And I don't think I'm alone. I see and hear others expressing this same frustration. But our loving Heavenly Father knows our cares. He's left us with a wealth of advice and instruction. And let's take some time this morning to look at what He's saying to us about persecution and how to prepare for it. And I'd like to look at seven things that I believe the Bible tells us. This isn't an exhaustive list, but I believe these are some of the essential things that we need to consider regarding persecution for being a Christian. One of the first things I believe that we have to understand that God tells us about persecution is don't be surprised. What did I expect would happen? Did I really think that I could count on the world to do what was right? Did I really think that my life would be immune to the consequences of an evil world? Or maybe the better question I should be asking is, what should I expect from the world? And God has an answer to that question. In John, the 15th chapter, starting with verse 20, Jesus, talking to his disciples there, said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." In the 16th chapter of John, starting with verse 1, Jesus again talking to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember what I told you of them." Jesus was setting an expectation for his disciples. Does that apply to me? Well, 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So should I be surprised if I have to suffer some persecution in my lifetime? Jesus has told me. Paul has reminded us. Did I think that I was better than all those that were persecuted in the past, from the prophets of the old to the early Christians? Am I better than them? Do I somehow deserve better than all the Christians who are being persecuted around the world right now as we speak? Did I somehow think that these scriptures didn't apply to me because I live in the United States of America? Perhaps I've been lulled into a sense of complacency by the lack of challenge to my faith. Too much ease may have caused me to expect something different than what God's already told me would happen. I think it's high time that I take these passages to heart. Don't be surprised. What else does the Lord tell us to be prepared for persecution? He says, "Learn to deny yourself and take up your cross." In Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 24th verse, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And this next verse is a paradox, is it not? "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I need to understand what that means. I need to understand how that applies to me. Perhaps the hardest thing to do for me is apply this verse. And I think it might be the most important thing that I need to do to prepare for possible persecution. Jesus said if we desire to come after him, we must do three things: deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. The word deny used in this passage comes from a compound word. And it's compounded because the word deny is emphasized by another word. In other words, it is an extreme denial. It is to deny utterly, to disown, to abstain. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, described it this way. Let him deny himself, that is, let him surrender to God his will, affections, body, and soul. Let him not seek his own happiness as the supreme object, but be willing to renounce all and lay down his life also if required. And I thought that was a pretty good way to put it. To deny myself is not a natural task for me. And in our current culture, it's completely the opposite of what's expected from us by the culture or encouraged by the culture. On every hand, everywhere we turn, I'm admonished to treat myself with all the comforts and conveniences and ways to satisfy my desires. I'm told that I deserve it. I deserve all those good things. And I'm shown by the idols of today that excess is success. And denying myself is useless. That's the message. Well, I'm not a prophet, and I don't pretend to be one. But the source of our persecution may be becoming evident. It may be becoming revealed before our eyes. As Scott mentioned today, it may not be directly from the government. It may not be from other religious fanatics. It might begin with the providers of our conveniences. It might begin with our business privileges and our educational opportunities. I don't expect that imprisonment and physical torture is going to be the first wave of our persecution. It may be a soft arrival before the bitter destination of the harder persecution to come. How easy would it be to be denied the ability to log on to social media? Some are already being banned for what they post. Would you deny Jesus so you could keep Facebooking and Instagramming or tweeting? What if you could no longer have an email account? Wouldn't be hard to keep you from doing that, would it? How about your ability to log on the internet at all? How easy would it be for someone to fire you from your job, take away your certifications and your licenses, and perhaps take away your ability to work anywhere in your career field? Would you deny yourself your career if it helped you to keep from denying Jesus? What if you or your children were denied the ability to earn a degree or obtain training for a career? Let's bring it a little more closer to home. What about all the modern conveniences we enjoy? What about electricity in your home? Some of us have already given the power company access to our thermostat. How easy would it be just to cut off your power? How easy would it be for someone to decide that you can no longer have a bank account or access any financial services, such as loans or credit cards? What if a bank decided to no longer loan you the money for your home and call your mortgage due? Would you give up your credit rating and your place in the economy for Jesus? How about your driver's license? How about your freedom to travel? Would you deny Jesus to keep those? How about access to health care? What if you couldn't have an operation or a cancer treatment if you professed Christ? Well, the list of our modern conveniences and privileges could go on, and these aren't available to most people in the world anyway. But for us, they're commonplace. even considered by some as essential rights, how would we react if those things were threatened? Peter drew his sword in the garden. He drew it that night to defend the Savior in the presence of a mob, and he knew that there was no chance he would survive that battle. There were armed soldiers there. Peter was ready to die, I believe that, right then and there. But only a few hours later, the same Peter wasn't willing to be named with Jesus. And this is an interesting paradox, but I think it raises an important question for me. Being willing to die in the moment for Jesus is different than being willing to live in persecution for him. Am I willing to deny myself and live for Jesus no matter the consequences? Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, then take up our cross. The phrase "take up the cross" means to bear or to lift up. And this alludes to the Roman tradition of requiring the condemned to carry that heavy timber, which would be the instrument of their own death. It was a heavy burden and a humiliating task to carry in front of the crowd. Jesus tells us that we have a cross to bear, and that cross may have to be carried a long time before we die. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, describes it this way. He says, "The troubles of Christians are fitly called crosses, in allusion to the death of the cross which Christ was obedient to. And it should reconcile us to troubles and take off the terror of them, that they are what we bear in common with Christ, and such as he hath borne before us." Every disciple of Christ must take up that which the wise God hath made his cross. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. That when we contemplate the example of Jesus and the cross he bore, and we have the promise that he will help us bear our cross, that we consider not trying to escape the cross, but consider how best to bear it. God doesn't want us to remain as we are, but he wants us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Our wise and heavenly Father has given each of us a cross fitting to help us develop into what he wants us to become. Our God created us with free will, and it's in this exercise of this free will that we have to decide either to accept what is laid in our path or to change our path. And then he says to follow him, to be in the same way of Jesus. Philippians 2:3 shows us what that way of Jesus is. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This is how the Bible truly describes following Jesus. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following him. The next thing that I see that the Lord tells us is that we should view persecution as a blessing. Now, how is it that I can view persecution as a blessing, and why should I? Well, it's because the Savior told us that we should, and he explains why. In Matthew 5:11, he says, "Blessed are those when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, starting with the 12th verse. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." There is something special, there is something precious about enduring persecution for the name of our Lord. We need to not view it as an insurmountable obstacle in our own path of life. We need to view it as a blessing if and when it occurs. And that's a tough one. There's passage after passage I could go through right now to reinforce the same idea. We're not alone. God makes that clear. Did you ever feel like you might be the only one at work or school that desires to follow the Lord? Do you feel isolated and alone when you take a stand for what's right? Do you think you might be the only one being treated badly because of your belief? Well, Elijah thought that too, didn't he? Back in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, Elijah's feeling sorry for himself, and he was in a lot tougher situation than I am. Elijah said, I alone am left, Lord, and they seek to take my life. But here's God's answer in verse 18. He says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah was not alone, and neither are we. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the 8th verse says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We're not alone. We could go on and talk about Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and look at all the examples of those who were martyred. We're not alone. Because I haven't seen it personally doesn't mean it's not happening. Even though I might think it's strange, if I see it happen now in my life, it's just because I haven't experienced it. It doesn't mean that it's not happening. According to an article that I read dated January 2021 in the magazine Christianity Today, the article was entitled "The 50 Countries Where It's Most Dangerous to Follow Jesus in 2021. In that article, it makes the estimation that on average, every day, 13 people are killed in this world because they profess Jesus Christ. On average, in worldwide, 12 church buildings are attacked every day across the face of this planet. And every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned, and another 5 are abducted, for an overall ratio of 1 in 8 people who identify as Christians worldwide face persecution. The worldwide registered martyrdoms, according to this article, was over 4,700 last year. That was compiled by an organization called Open Doors. And in this article, they compared Open Doors' estimate with some others that ranged all the way to 100,000, perhaps. It's happening. It's happening now. We are not alone if we suffer persecution. And that's an important thing that the Lord wants us to know. The Lord wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to know that He's going to see us through. Would I be able to endure persecution? Will I face an insurmountable challenge? 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, starting with verse 13, says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That's a promise. We're going to be able to bear whatever comes our way. We're also promised that Jesus, because He endured persecution, understands and is able to aid us. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, Hebrews 2 chapter 16th verse, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham, and that's us. "Therefore, in all things He hath been made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The Lord does not abandon His children. We have help to endure persecution. We have help to persevere through difficult times. We don't have to fear the consequences of men. The Lord will see us through. He tells us not to fret over evildoers. With all the problems in this life, somehow, I still find time to be concerned with justice being served to others. I don't know why, but I just do. I tend to think about what others deserve because of their evil behavior, especially when it affects me personally. When bad decisions or forceful edicts come from those in positions of power, and they impinge on my freedoms and cost me time or money, I'm consumed with thoughts of what punishments or consequences these people should be made to face. And it's surprising how much time and energy can be spent on this fruitless exercise. It's also amazing how passionately others will respond to my rant. I can incite others to go down the path of self-righteous indignation with just a few words. This is not how the Lord wants us to spend our time. This shows a lack of faith and a lack of love. The Lord has promised us that justice will be served. Righteous judgment will be made by the only one who can make righteous judgment, and then punishment will be exacted by the one who can do it fully and completely. I don't have to make that judgment, nor do I have to hand out the justice. You see some verses there that emphasize that for us. Finally, He wants us to know that our reward is coming. We need to know that. I know that God has promised an eternity with Him in a place with no sorrow, no pain, no tears, no night, a tree of life and streets of gold. Romans the 8th chapter, 15th verse, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we could go on with many other passages that talk about the certainty of our reward that is waiting to prepare us for possible persecution. I think the Lord wants us to know that our reward is coming. So what's the Lord's message to us? How should we respond to the threat of persecution if we see it coming, if we start experiencing it? Don't be surprised. Jesus said it was going to happen. Learn to deny yourself and take up the cross, knowing that it's a blessing if you endure it. Know that you're not going to be alone. You're not by yourself in this. And trust that the Lord's going to see you through whatever comes in your path if you're following Him. And don't fret over evildoers or what's going to happen to those that are causing the persecution. That's wasted time on our part. God's got that. God will handle that. And we have to know that our reward is coming, something that is far greater than the inconveniences that we might experience here on this earth. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are alone. You're alone in the world because the world doesn't really care about you. Doesn't care about you now, and it certainly doesn't care about your future and eternity. If we can be of assistance to you in your relationship with God and bring you into a fold where you will never be alone, now or in the future, let us know by coming up to the front as we stand and sing.